Good morning, Crossville Church. Morning. Thank you all for being here this morning. Thank you all for everybody joining us on Facebook Live. Please make sure you comment and let us know that you are watching with us. We will be having choir practice tonight at 5 o'clock. Don't forget about that if you are in the choir or want to be in the choir. And then, of course, evening worship tonight at 6 o'clock here in the main building on Facebook Live as well as in person. This upcoming week, of course, will be District Assembly for those who are going to that, Tuesday through Thursday, at Lee University in Cleveland, Tennessee. We've been putting the schedule in the newsletters, and so if you want to follow along with that to see what services will be at what times. And they will also be broadcast on the district's website. I have a copy of that website, if you all want it. And but it's just etnnasdistrict.org. But I can provide that for you if that is something you would like to have. All right, no Super Summer Something this Wednesday night because of District Assembly. So you are off the hook, but make sure that you check into that on the district's page if you want to follow along with District Assembly. There will be some good speakers, and we're going to have some missionaries as well. Trail Life meeting will be on July 18th at 6. So if you know any boys from ages 5 to 18 that would benefit, please encourage them and their parent or guardian to come with them. But we are very excited about Trail Life, and so we wanted to be inviting that and make that a community event. If you have any questions, please ask us about that ministry. The youth will be having a yard sale the weekend of 127 sale. That is August 4th through 6th. So if you have any items you would like to get rid of, they will be glad to sell them for you. So please see Pastor Tyler or Keisha, and this will be a good fundraiser for the teens. And so we're excited to be doing that. The Guardians Quartet will be here in concert on August 5th at 6 p.m. That is a Friday night. And so we are excited to be able to have them here. Now, we have got flyers. We've got full-page flyers, and then we've got half-sheet flyers, both, out in the foyer. But we're really wanting to make this a community event, so thank you for everybody who's already taken some of those and put some of them up. But please take some of those and put them up, different bulletin boards, hand them out to people, invite people. We do ask that if you take a stack of those, make sure that you put them up somewhere. Don't put them up somewhere on your refrigerator and forget to hand them out. So that's the only thing we ask. But if we run out, then we will have more. But please make sure that you are handing those out and inviting people to that. We're excited to have them here. So here again, August 5th, 5 p.m. That is a Friday night concert, and we're excited to be having them. Many more things went out in the newsletter this week, so please make sure that you are reading through that every Friday. If for some reason you're not receiving that, let us know, and we'll do our best to make sure that you get it. But I believe that's all I have. Thank you all for being here. Thank you for your support of the church.
Stand with me this morning as you're able, and let's pray together. Father God, we come before you this morning reminded of the fact that we need you to meet with us in this place. God, if you don't come and join us here, then this is all pointless. And so, Father, I pray that you would come this morning and that you would meet with us in a way that you have never met with us before. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, we thank you for the fact that you sent your Son Jesus to die on a cross to save us from our sins so that we could be free. God, this morning as we worship you, I pray that you would help us to remember that the chief end of man is to love, serve, and praise God. And so, Father, this morning I pray that you would help us to do just that. God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for everything you do for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Breathless in awe and wonder, the
Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So good.
this last song we're going to sing this morning may be a new song to some of you.
But I want to tell you a little bit about it. In the last few months, I've tried to be a little more intentional about listening to the words of songs and picking that apart and trying to figure out exactly what that means to me from a theological perspective. That's just kind of the way I'm wired. But anyway, this song, the first verse says this. It says, "When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain moved. And as I walk through the shadows, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you." But my favorite part of this whole song is this. It says, the chorus says, "So when I fight, I'll fight from my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I'll lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you." I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but there are a couple of universal signs for surrender. One of those is the white flag. The other is coming before the person that you're fighting against with your hands high in a means of surrender. And what that's saying, when you come before them with your hands lifted high, you're saying, "I no longer have any tools for war. I no longer have the ability to fight. I'm completely surrendering to you, and I'm showing you my hands, because this is where the danger comes from. This is where the fight comes from, is from the hands." I don't know if you're aware of this, but the most vulnerable position that you could ever find yourself in a fight would be on your knees with your hands lifted high. Here's what this says to me. God's not looking for more programs or more people or more whatever. He's looking for Christians who are committed enough to come before Him and say, "I understand that I'm not able to fight this battle on my own. I understand that I have to come before you on my knees with my hands lifted high in complete and total surrender to whatever it is you have in store." See, here's the thing that I want to tell you today. I believe that we here at the Crossville Church of the Nazarene are just on the brink of God doing something very special in our midst. But it's not going to happen unless we come before God with our hands lifted high on our knees in surrender. And so as we sing this song this morning, I want you to think about the words and think about what that means. And think about whether or not you are allowing the God of angel armies to fight your battles for you. See, Scripture says God will fight for you. All you have to do is be still and let Him move. So let's sing this song together.
When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain moved. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night, oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is the cross, God, you see the empty tomb. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Mighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Jesus, that the battle does belong to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we come to you, we don't know what we're going to do. We don't know how we're going to do it. Thank you, God, that we can surrender before you, hands lifted high, saying, oh God, you are able. Your word tells us that you are able, and you can do immeasurably more than we can even begin to ask or imagine. So, Lord, this morning, this battle belongs to you. And we give it to you, and we believe you, God, to move in our hearts, our lives, our church, our community, our nation, our world. We believe that's what you've called us to do, is to surrender to you first and foremost, and then go out into a world that's lost and dying to tell them the good news that someone can change their lives. The battle belongs to you. We give you praise, honor, and glory for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this time of worship. Thank you, Lord, for this time in which we can open our hearts and lives to you and allow you to come and encourage us and help us. Lord, many of us face battles this week maybe that we didn't know we were going to face. Some of us got news maybe this week that we weren't expecting, but God, we're grateful that you are able to touch and help and heal. You are the God of all hope. You are the God of all comfort. You are our God, and we praise you and we give you glory this morning for who you are and for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for these that have gathered here. But Lord, we know that there are those who are gathered here not because anybody's told us, but just simply because we know that when two or three people are gathered, that there are needs present. And so, Lord, this morning, whatever the need might be, we ask you, God, that you, through the power of your Spirit, would minister to us, that you would help us. Lord, if we need to be convicted, convict us. Your word tells us that those that you love, you rebuke and you chasten. And so, Lord, when we can feel conviction in our heart, it's not because you're trying to scold us. It's because you love us. You want to draw us into a closer walk with you. And so, Lord, this morning, if we need your convicting power, may you convict us. Lord, if we need your encouragement, if we need your touch, if we need your help, we believe, God, you're going to do that for us this morning as we listen and as we are obedient to your word. Lord, we pray for the needs of our congregation, those that need your physical touch. We're grateful, Lord, for all that you have done in times past. But, Lord, may you touch them this morning. May they know that there are people who love them and who appreciate them, who are praying for them and are believing God for their healing and who are believing God for their help. And, Lord, for other needs. Some, Lord, are so close to us that we can really only talk to you about them. But thank you, God, that you know us. That your Spirit, when we don't even know how to pray, that the Word tells us that your Spirit makes groanings for us and makes intercession for us with groanings that can't even begin to be uttered. And so, Lord, we thank you for that this morning. We love you. We give you glory, honor, and praise for this time that we have together. And Father, I pray that in just a moment as we look into your Word, that you, through the power of your Spirit, would speak to us and help us, Lord, that we might be receptive. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people and their giving. And Father, today as they give, may you bless and use their giving to build your kingdom here at home and around the world. And for all the good things that you are going to do for us because of your goodness, because of your grace, we give you praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Aren't you grateful for God's grace? Aren't you grateful that His Word tells us that it is by grace that we have been saved, and that not of ourselves? It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast about it. We all come to this place this morning needing God's grace. I want to speak to you this morning from basically two passages. One I've just quoted to you. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. But I also want us this morning to look at Psalm 145, verse 8. And we're going to look at several other passages of Scripture as we go through the message this morning. But before we get started on that, I want you to complete some phrases for me, okay? Here we go. Now, some of these, we may have to teach some of the young folks, okay? But I know all of us more mature saints will know what they are. The first one is, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Okay, y'all didn't get that. You can respond. Okay, here we go. There is no such thing as a free lunch. No pain, no gain. And God helps those who... Y'all do understand that that last one is not scriptural. You're not going to find that in the Word of God. Okay? But everything about our American existence, let's say it like that, everything about our American existence teaches us basically that you get what you earn. That you get what you earn. There's, as one of those said, there is no free lunch. And that if you make your bed hard, you're going to have to lie in it. Yeah. We're very much aware of these values. I remember as a kid, you know, my grandma would tell me some of those things. And William, you know, there is no such thing as a free lunch. And she went to her dresser and got $5 and handed it to me and said, go. That's the reason that Susie, when she meets my grandma in heaven, going to have a long talk. But basically, we have this idea that we are going to, if we're going to have something, and it is true, but we have this idea that if we're going to have something, that we're going to have to work and we're going to have to earn it. That if it's to me, it's up to me. You know, we have from time to time call that the American work ethic. But the only problem with that. And I do believe that we have to tell people that the Bible clearly says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's the Bible. That's not me, okay? So don't send me email messages, you know. That's what God's Word says. But we do have this idea, and it has kind of got to translate it over into the Christian experience that our salvation comes about because of something that we do. It comes about because of something that we earn. It has become our kind of mentality that if I can do enough good things, then God's going to accept me. You go over to Psalms 145, verse 8. And there, the psalmist, even the Old Testament, tells us that it is God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. You ought to circle that word gracious, especially if you have an NLT there. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. He's gracious to you. He's gracious to me. He loves us beyond what we deserve. He's been more than gracious to us across the years. But there's something about this thing that we think and that we know, and somehow in all of this we work at what we do. And the more we try to work at our salvation, the more that we try to work at these things, we really are excluding grace. But please understand something this morning, folks. That grace is the very heart of our faith. It is the heart of our relationship to God. And when you really begin to understand what grace is all about, I think it will transform your relationship with God. I think you'll begin to understand all of this a whole lot better. We're beginning a series today that I'm calling Amazing Grace. And really, what is grace? Well, a friend of mine is a jeweler, and there were times that I would go to his pawn shop, which was also a jewelry store, and we don't have time to go into all that. But Carrie had some of the most beautiful diamonds I have ever seen in my life. He told me one time about a diamond that he picked up, and he had to spend the night in the store with the diamond because his insurance would not allow the diamond to leave his sight. It was a big one. But I've watched and I've looked at those diamonds as Carrie would turn them. And the facets that are cut into those diamonds and how beautiful they are and how they sparkle. And I learned from Carrie that there are basically three C's in relation to a diamond. And that's cut, clarity, and carat. You probably could add another C to that and it would be credit. You know, that wasn't in my notes. I just thought about that. But to take this thing called grace, to take this thing called grace and begin to turn it and to begin to look at it from all the various angles, I think you're going to find as you do that there is something here that many of us have forgotten. There are so many different definitions when you start to try to describe grace. Some have described grace as God's love in action. Some have said that God is giving me what I need, not what I deserve. One of my favorite definitions for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. But please understand that there is a difference between mercy and grace. If you leave this out this morning, you've left out one of the most important aspects of all of this. There is a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding punishment. Grace is God's hand giving blessing. And when you begin to look at that, when you begin to look at what grace really is, we've heard about grace basically since we've been in the church. I mean, probably the song that is sung more universally than any other song in the Christian religion is probably Amazing Grace. We talk about grace, we hear about grace, but do we really understand what grace is? And many of us have been Christians for a long, long time, but when we begin to talk about grace, it kind of gets a little fuzzy when we really kind of try to build on it and go from that. The Apostle Paul, I've already quoted it to you once this morning, says it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. And it's not of works, this salvation that we enjoy. It's not of works so that we can't boast about it. So it is nothing that we have done. It is nothing that we can do. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at this thing called grace. And this morning, we are starting with the foundation. If you're going to build a house, you don't want to go out and start building two before walls to put up. The first thing that you do is you begin to dig the foundation. You begin to lay that foundation. And so this morning, this may seem like a strange place to start because I believe most of us in here have experienced this. If we have not experienced this before you leave this morning, you're going to be given the opportunity to experience this, okay? The first place that you have to start in all of this is with saving grace. You have to start there with saving grace. It is the foundation upon which we build. And this morning we're going to use an acrostic. And this acrostic is not. I wish it were original to me. It's not. Okay. They say that there's nothing new under the sun, so what you're getting this morning is not new. You may have heard it before. If you haven't, just smile and nod your head. Write it down. If you have, smile and nod your head and write it down. Okay? So we're going to build an acrostic. I read about a guy when I was looking up all this about acrostics, and he was speaking at Yale University, and he began to break down the Y-A-E-L-E, and he said that those from Yale are young, adventurous, loyal, and enthusiastic. And he went on for about an hour and a half, and after he was finished speaking, a young man came up to him, and he asked him, he said, "How did you like that?" He said, "I'm just glad I didn't go to Massachusetts Institute of Technology." I promise you this morning, it won't be that long. Grace. First of all, the G stands for God's gift to me. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Let me read that from the NLT, verse 24. Yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. Isn't that wonderful? Yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. Folks, let me tell you something this morning. Grace is a free gift of God. It is not something that we work for. We have this idea that if we work and we do enough, that somehow or another that we can do enough good things that God is somehow going to look at us and say it's all okay. I was getting my shower this morning before I came to church. And was listening on Pandora to the Gaither channel. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. And this morning, one of the first songs that I ever learned how to play on the piano came on, and I listened to Tyler said he listened to the words and paid attention to the words of the song that we learned this morning. I listened to the words of this old song, and I went, "Oh my goodness, that song is teaching that we earn it all by works." I was shocked. I couldn't believe it. But because of this message this morning, you see where my mind was. And I came to realize, you know, the song's theology was all out of whack. And we've been singing it for 100 years. It's not about what we do. If you were to go up to people on the sidewalk here in Crossville and ask them, "How do you get to heaven?" I'm going to tell you, you would get a lot of different answers, but I'm going to tell you how you could basically summarize all the answers into one short sentence. People have this idea that if they do enough good things, that they will earn their way into heaven. Susie and I sat at our dining room table one time with some friends, and our friend literally told us as they were sitting there, they said, "I believe that if I do enough good things, that God is going to take all those good things that I do and He's going to put it on a scale when I die. And if the good things that I have done outweigh the bad things that I have done, God is going to let me into heaven." Can I tell you something? As earnest as they were earnestly wrong. They were earnestly wrong. You see, most people have this idea, and so many of the cults in our world today teach this thing that if we do enough good things, that somehow that we will earn our way into heaven. Everything is based on works, not on grace. Salvation, folks, is absolutely free. The New Living Translation says there, yet God in His grace freely makes us right. This is a gift. It's a free gift. God says that salvation is absolutely free. Now, please understand, just because God says that it is a free gift does not mean that it was cheap. You better get that too. Grace is not cheap. It costs something. It costs our Savior His life. Jesus willingly, lovingly went to the cross to die so that God's grace, so that God's mercy, so that God's forgiveness could be extended to us, could be given to us. I told you this a few Sunday nights ago. It's kind of like the guy that went to his pastor and said, "Pastor, what do I have to do to be saved?" And the pastor kind of looked at him and said, "You can't do anything. You're too late." It scared the guy. And he said, no, Pastor, what do I have to do to be saved? He said, no, you are 2,000 years too late. Everything that had to be done for you to be saved has already been done by Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," that's exactly what he meant. We talked about that a few weeks ago as we were coming up to Easter Sunday, how that when Jesus said, "It is finished," tetelestai, it meant that everything that needed to be done had been accomplished so that you and I could approach God and obtain grace and mercy and help. Folks, please understand, there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. The Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And if you want to come to me after church, I'll tell you what he's talking about when he's talking about the filthy rags. Our righteousness, the things that we would try to do, the things that we would try to earn, they're not sufficient. The greatest gift that you're ever going to be offered is the gift of God's grace. And He freely gives that to us this morning. But not only is it God's gift to us, but it is a gift that is freely received, and it's received by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I've already quoted part of that to you this morning. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, talking about faith. Faith is the gift of God, and it is not of works so that no one could boast. The old song said, faith is the key that unlocks heaven. You see, it's one of those things, and if I had a $100 bill this morning and were to wave it up here and were to say the first person who comes and gets this can have it, most of you would probably wonder, bless his heart, he's fell off his rocker. You know, that's probably what you'd think. But if someone here this morning believed me enough that when I was holding up that $100 bill and said, if you will come and get this, you can have it. If they believed in me enough, they would come and get that. And you know what would happen if I had that $100 bill holding it, which I do not? It would become theirs. Folks, we are saved by grace through faith. It is believing that God, this God of the universe, this one who created everything that you and I see, who understood because of his omniscience that man would fall and that man would fail, did what was necessary from the very beginning of time. The Bible tells us that before the foundation of the earth was laid, that the Lamb of God was slain. This God is willing, if we will simply come to Him in childlike faith, in childlike believing, this God is willing to give us His forgiveness. Is willing to give us His forgiveness. And the interesting thing about this is, because it is a gift, none of us can brag about it. Wouldn't you hate to go to heaven and everybody talk about how they got there? I know how people are. I've watched preachers at district assembly. You know? Talk about all the things that happened, and the next one that comes up, he begins to talk about how things have happened, and he has to one-up the one that was just before. I will never forget one guy getting up at district assembly talking about how God had blessed them and that they'd been able to install commodes in the basement that year. That one was not hard to one-up. Y'all didn't think that was nearly as funny as I did when I was getting this together, you know. This is not of works. It's not of anything that we have done. It is simply because of our faith and our trust and our belief that this God who created the universe loved me enough to send His Son to die for me so that I could be saved and forgiven of my sins. Isn't that good? It's by faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says that the promise, speaking of salvation, comes by faith. So that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also of those, get this is us. But also to those who have the faith of Abraham. The Israelites had the law. We have Jesus. And it is by faith. We receive it by faith. One of the most beautiful, I got to hurry this morning. One of those beautiful illustrations that you're going to find in all of God's Word of this kind of grace, of this kind of faith, is when you read in 2 Samuel about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, and Jonathan and David were as close as brothers, and they had made a vow to each other that if anything happened, that the other one would take care of their family. And you find that as you know the whole story, that Saul and Jonathan were killed, and David was made king. And finally one day he said, "Is there no one of Jonathan's house that I can help, that I can show kindness to?" And they said to him, "There's one. But king, he's got problems." You see, most of the time when a new king came in, all of the old king's relatives were killed. And as Mephibosheth's nurse heard that a new king was on the throne, she runs from the house carrying Mephibosheth with her and falls. And when she falls, he becomes a paraplegic. His legs become useless. And yet King David says to his servant, "Go and bring him to my house." Even though he's unworthy, even though he has problems, even though he can't do everything maybe that he might want to do, he is still my responsibility. And I take him on. It's one of the most beautiful things you've ever seen when Mephibosheth is seated at the table of the king. Even though he didn't deserve it, even though he probably should have been killed, he is at the table of the king. And folks, let me tell you something. You and I don't deserve anything but judgment. You and I haven't done anything that's deserving of anything but judgment. And yet God brings us to His table. And we are there. This is available to everyone. You can already tell I'm going to have to hurry. This is available to everyone. God doesn't play favorites. Regardless of our background, regardless of our status, regardless of our sin, it doesn't matter whether or not we've been a religious person or a non-religious person. It doesn't matter where we are, who we are. God has made salvation available, has made grace available to everyone. You and me, just like we are. So many people have this idea, well, I'm going to have to clean myself up before God will accept me. No, no, no. God will accept you and then He will clean you up. The Jews were God's chosen people. And that didn't mean that He loved them more than He loved the rest of them. What it meant was that they were chosen to carry out the purpose and the plan of God. That task now has been shifted from Israel. It has been shifted to the church, which includes Jews and Gentiles. It includes anyone who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord possibly will get saved. So I misquoted that, right? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's available to everyone. Yet so many people in this world are still looking. They're still trying. They're still trying to make themselves so that God will accept them. And that's not the way that grace works. Grace looks at us as we are. And grace is extended to us as we are. The old song says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, what? I come. One of the most beautiful things that we can ever think about is that we don't have to do anything except come in faith to Him. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Grace comes through Christ. John chapter 1 verse 17 says that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It comes through Jesus, not through anyone else, only Jesus. He basically paid the price so that you and I could be admitted. And I hate to use that kind of terminology, but He paid the price so that you and I could be admitted into this thing called grace. Everything that was necessary to be done, He did on the cross. Grace is free, there's no doubt about that. But as I said earlier, it is not cheap. It cost Jesus everything. The law basically says you messed up. But grace says this is how you can get back like I want you to be. We've all messed up. Paul made that very clear in the book of Romans when he said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person in this room has messed up. You were all a mess. Aren't you glad that you came to hear that this morning? You were a mess. I don't know your life before you came to Christ, but can I tell you, you were a mess. But God. But God demonstrated His love for us in this while we were what? Still sinners. Christ died for us. We were a mess, but God said, this is how I can bring you back. Paul says that the gift is not like the trespass, for if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of one man, Jesus, overflow to many? Adam messed us all up. But Jesus has brought to us God's grace to anyone and to everyone who will believe. My life was a mess. Your life was a mess. My life at times is a mess. Your life at times is a mess. I didn't figure I'd get an amen on that one. And without Christ, you and I both are helpless and hopeless. But the Bible says that when we come to Christ seeking forgiveness, that He takes our lives with the scars and with the sin and with the messes, with all the guilt that we are carrying. And He forgives us and He makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? It comes through Christ. It doesn't come through this church. It doesn't come through this pastor. It doesn't come from anybody that you know except Jesus. It comes through Christ. It's a free gift, and all you have to do is accept it in by faith. And here's the last point. It's extended throughout all of eternity. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. The New Living Translation says it like this, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can't tell you this morning what heaven's going to be like, folks. I've not been there yet. I hear people talk about what heaven's going to be like. I really I don't even think that I can begin to tell you what heaven is going to be like, because even the descriptions that we have in the Bible, I love how W.E. McCumber said of another passage of Scripture. W.E. McCumber said that those words were not designed to carry the weight of what they were trying to convey. Our words the English language is a very expressive language. You know, it's like I said, though, in the newsletter article, have you ever thought about trying to describe a sunset to a person who is blind? Have you ever thought about trying to describe music to someone who can't hear? I mean, all the words that we have, they begin to try to break down when you begin to talk about the redness of a sunset. Well, somebody that's blind, unless they've been able to see at some point in time, they don't understand red. You can talk to a deaf person about the crescendo of the music and how it ended on this grandiose note, and they would go, wonderful. I think John, as he was trying to describe what he saw in the book of Revelation, his words began to break down. Because we don't understand what it's going to be like. We don't understand what it one day will be. But I can tell you, based on what the Word of God tells me, that this eternity that we have with God, I can tell you four things about it. The first thing is that it will be a time of reunion. Aren't we glad? A time of reunion with the people that we do know, and a time of reunion with the people that we don't know. The Apostle Paul says, I see through a glass darkly right now. I see, as the New International Version says, we see but just a poor reflection, but then we will see face to face. He says at that point in time that we will know even as we are known. I don't think I'm going to have to be told who Moses is. I think I'll know. And so it's going to be a place of reunion with those that we know and those that we don't know. It's going to be a place of reward. The Bible is very clear about that fact. The Bible is very clear about the fact that we're not just going to sit around there. I think we're going to have responsibilities in heaven. One of our greatest responsibilities is going to be to praise the God who brought us there. I think it's going to be a place of release from the sin and the failure, and the weakness, and the tiredness, and the frailty. A place of release to serve the one who released us from those things. But there is a catch. There's a catch. If you're going to enjoy eternity in heaven, you have to accept Jesus now. That is the catch. You know, it's a free gift. But if you're going to be there, you have to accept what Jesus did. That's the way it works. And He is very clear that He is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father but by Him. Conclusion. Peter Drucker was one of the most brilliant man as far as leadership is concerned. He wrote lots of books on leadership and management and those kinds of things. And one day he was asked, how did you become a Christian? And his answer was this. He says, when somebody first explained grace to me, I realized I was never going to get a better deal than that. Folks, let me tell you something this morning. If you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you are not going to find a better deal than that. You're not going to find anyone who loves you any more than He does. You're not going to find anyone who is willing to die for you like He did. It's been done. All you have to do is accept it. And you may be sitting there, well, you know, I've got this messed up life. I've got all these things going on. You may have a messed up life, but you're just like everybody else in this room. We all come to God at the same foot of the cross, and there is level ground at the foot of the cross. All of us came the same way, messed up. And yet God loves us anyway. And Jesus says, come to me. Now, please understand that this doesn't mean that simply because it's a gift that we can just keep on living the way we've been living. God did not save us to leave us like we were. He saved us to make us what He wants us to be. Okay? He saved us so that we could become all that we need to be. Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're going to talk a lot about grace over the next few weeks. But I'm glad to tell you this morning that God's grace, God's saving grace, this foundational grace is available for you. It's available for you today if you've never accepted Christ. Wayne, click it to the next slide. The next slide says grace changes everything. I found this PowerPoint, and when I found the PowerPoint, I was sitting there in my office and I looked at this tree. That's grace, folks, to take us from the dead and make us into the living. Grace changes everything. And grace, God's grace, God's unmerited favor can change you here this morning. I didn't tell Tyler and Susie, so I'm telling them now, and I didn't tell Wayne. I want us to sing the goodness of God. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I'm so glad to tell you that in this time this morning, you can step out from where you are you right there where you are seated, can sit there and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm so sad for the way that I have lived. I can't do anything about it. I've tried to change, but I can't change. But you have promised that if I come to you, that you will change me. And He will do that. He will change your life because of His goodness, because of His grace. If you need that this morning, why not come and bow here or right where you are, pray that prayer. Say, oh God, be merciful to me. And I'm so glad to tell you that if you will do that today, He will do something for you. We're going to sing the song, No One Comes. We're going to go, but maybe this is your time. Maybe this is your place. Maybe this saving grace is what you need today. Let's sing the goodness of God. Let's stand.
I
love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands, from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so
Lord Jesus, for your goodness and for your grace that has been given to us. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that we find when we come to you. And we're thankful, Lord, that you are willing that when we come to you in faith, we come to you believing that you are willing to make us part of your family. You are willing to make us your child. Thank you for the grace that has been extended. Help, Lord, those that maybe this morning have right where they've been sitting or right where they've been standing, they've prayed that prayer. Help them, oh God, before they leave this place this morning today to tell someone, God did something special in me today. We love you. We thank you. We praise you for this time that we've had together. May you bless us as we go from this place. Bring us back this evening as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. And may you help us to realize that we are salt and light in this world in which we live. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you glory for who you are and for what you're doing. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. I'm glad you were here this morning. Remember, as you go from this place, grace changes everything. Amen. Praise His name.